during this these sessions, we're looking at seven verses that every believer and follower of Jesus Christ not only needs to know from memory, but you need to be able to explain them and need to be able to apply them to your life and help others apply them to their own lives as well. Bible memory is very important. That's why in our church family, for 20 years now, we've had a monthly memory verse. Well, for a while we tried a weekly memory verse, but that was a little too challenging. So we have a monthly memory verse. And I hope that in every Sunday morning Bible study, every weekday Bible study, anything that you're in on this campus, that at some time during that session, you'll read, recite, or in some way, the memory verse each month. The 2015 memory verses were not chosen at random. There's a theme. It's on God's plan of redemption. There are Old Testament verses and New Testament verses that speak of redemption and salvation. And if you learn all 12 of those, you'll see the redemption salvation thread throughout the Bible. It'll help you in your Bible study as well. But a word of warning about memorizing Bible verses. It's so important. But there is a danger if all you do is remember the words. And you don't look at what it means and how to apply it to your life. Or if you only remember them and you just recite it to yourself. It's like a person who goes to medical school. They may excel, lead their class, graduate, pass all of the boards, and then never utilize in any way the skills. I'm not talking about someone who chooses not to practice. I'm talking about a person who has all of this knowledge. They never use it with their family. They never use it with anyone. They just keep it to themselves. Such a source of information, of helpful, healing information, have been placed in their life, and you would think that if you've had that opportunity, you'll find some way to share it. Now, the Word of God is a marvelous gift of healing and redemption, and it's not just for us. It's to be shared with others. And during the series, I hope you'll find ways to use the verses that give us some basic foundational Christian truths, and I hope you'll find ways to share it with others. Our memory verse today is found in Psalm 119, verse 105. It's a passage of Scripture that we're not going to read the entire passage, but I want you to be aware of that one, the one verse. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. Can you say that with me? Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. Psalm 119, verse 105. The title of today's teaching session is How to Turn the Light On in your Soul. That title came from an event that happened fairly early in my ministry. I was at an emergency room, a waiting room at the emergency ward at a hospital. I was with a church family where I was serving at that time. They had brought in a gentleman and their family, and there was great concern, and I met there with the family, and we had prayer. In an hour or so, the physician came out, and he said, I'm very encouraged. Your family member's going to recover. It's been very painful what he's gone through. He's going to be in the hospital 2-3 days, but there's no reason he won't fully recover. And so then we had prayer again. We gathered in a circle and all held hands and thanked God for God's physical healing that occurred and the good news. As I was leaving, there was a lady who had been sitting on the opposite side of the waiting room, and she followed me out. And when we went outside, she said, I assume you are a minister from what happened in there. And I said, yes. She said, would you pray with me for my son? I said, I would be honored to. I said, tell me about your son. She said, my son is at a very dark place in his life. And she said, he made some very foolish decisions today. He got very intoxicated. He got in his car and he got driving very fast. She said, it appears that he's going to survive, and I think, she said, it looks like he'll have a good recovery. But she says, would you pray for his recovery and pray that he might be able to turn the light on in his soul? I'd never heard that phrase before. But she knew he was at a dark place. And it was such a descriptive phrase. How do you turn the light on your soul? Now, all of us have dark times in our life. There are dark places in our life. Sometimes it's caused by family problems, financial problems. Sometimes it's emotional issues. Sometimes we're just overwhelmed with life itself. And you start to get really discouraged, and it's dark on the inside. Now, hopefully we don't make the choices that that young man made, but we're tempted to make other kinds of foolish choices. There are people who, they may not do that, but they will withdraw and isolate themselves and push away the people of God, push away family, push away friends. There are others who become very angry and bitter, and they may stay engaged with people, but there's a harsh edge to their life. There are others who in the dark place of their soul decide, well, I'm going to live immoral lifestyle. I'm going to be sexually promiscuous, and I'm going to do all those things because, and they think, well, it's justifiable because I'm at such a dark place. But all of us need to find how you turn the light on in your soul when you're that place. The passage of Scripture we use today is one of the places that you begin. It says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. Now, we're going to unpack this a couple of ways today. Today is really a teaching session. First, we're going to look at the context of the Scripture. That means the setting. Then we're going to look at the content, look at some of the words, and then we'll examine the connection, how it applies to our own life. Now, here is the context. Now, this portion may seem a little more boring, but it's really significant. It helps you interpret the passage. Here's the context. Verse 105 is part of the longest chapter in the Bible. It is an acrostic psalm. Some folks call it the alphabet psalm. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. There are 22 sections in Psalm 119. Each section is 8 verses long. The first word of each section begins with a successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. If we were using the English alphabet, verse 1 would be beginning with A, the first word would begin with A. Verse 9 would begin with a B, verse 17 with a C, verse 25 with a D, and so on. But it's in the Hebrew alphabet. When we get to verse 105, we're in the 14th section. And at the beginning of the 14th section, we have this word that's the successive letter in the Hebrew alphabet. Now, hold just a moment. You may say, why is that important? That's very important. Because this was used as a teaching tool. It made it easy to remember. When you find an acrostic psalm, it is written that way not just because the psalmist was a poet and was trying to do something novel. It was because he wanted people to remember it. Because it gave you a way to remember it. And when you thought of went through the alphabet, you would think of this psalm when you hit this particular letter. Now, there are 8 verses. Only the first word in the first verse of each section begins with that letter. As a result, many people would only remember the first line, the first sentence. And when you look on this section, this very first line is probably what people remembered when they thought of the 14th letter. Now, they wanted them to remember the basics. What did they want them to remember here? Your word is a lamp to my feet, and a light for my path. They wanted them to remember that. That's the context. Now, the content. Let's look at some of the words. The word light. When you think of that era, when there were so few opportunities for artificial light, and you recognize that in the night it was very difficult to travel, even in times of emergencies, you needed some means of artificial light with you. They didn't have flashlights. There wasn't the kinds of street lights that we have. Two kinds of people always needed light at night. Shepherds would need some in case of emergency, and soldiers needed them. And as a result, they carried often a lamp at night. When you think of a lamp, often we think of the kind of a lantern that we use when we were camping, and we might see something big. But the lamp that they would have used in that century would have rarely been larger than my two cupped hands together. There would either be a small candle in it, or it would be filled with oil, and there would be a wick that would come out a curved side. Now, you had that lamp, and remember, it wouldn't have been very bright, and if you had to walk someplace in the evening, you would hold it down toward your feet and then slightly ahead, because you wanted to make sure you didn't step on something, perhaps some type of snake or serpent, or there might be a large rock or something there. So you held it down that way, and it was a lamp to your feet, and you moved it out just slightly, so not only would you see this step, but you would see the next step. So it was a light for the next step. And when you think of path, don't think of a powerful mega flashlight where you can see down the path. Really think of the next step. Now he says, your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. Okay, what does word mean? Well, there's a portion of it's very obvious. It means the word of God, your word. What is the word of God? Well, when the psalmist wrote this, he would be referring your word, the first five books of the Old Testament, because the prophets, most of them hadn't been written yet. He was talking about the writings of Moses. This was long before the New Testament, so when he was talking about Scripture or Bible, that's what he was thinking about. But you and I live in a different era. We know that Scripture is not just the first five books, that there are the wisdom books, the book of Psalms itself, there are the prophets. We know that there is the New Testament. We know it's all of the Bible. So your word, the Bible, is a lamp. It is a light, a lamp to my feet, a light. But that's still not the fullness of what the word means here. Because in the gospel according to John, we have a perspective that the psalmist didn't have. In the gospel according to John, it begins with these words: in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Note that. He. Who? The Word. So the Word is not just the words of the Bible. It is Jesus. That's who he's referring to in John chapter 1. That then we have the Scripture and we have the life of Christ. You say, well, how is the life of Christ the Word? The life of Christ is the Word in that it when you look at the life of Jesus, Jesus helps us interpret the rest of the words. You can read some Old Testament commands and New Testament commands. The Bible tells us to forgive. How many times do we forgive? Well, 70 times 7. What does that mean? All we have to do is give 490 times? You know, I knew of two brothers who once got in a fight, and one of them was told to forgive the other, and so he said, "I forgive you, I forgive you, I forgive you," and got it up to 490 times, and he said, "That's it." That's a true story. Their mother told me that. You know, and then that was the limit, but that's not the point of that. What's the point of it when you look at the life of Jesus? Jesus didn't stop at 490, 70 times 7. It was a way of saying, you always are forgiving. How do we know that? We look at Jesus. What did he do for us? Have you sinned 490 times since you've been a Christian? Yeah. All of us have. Did we run out of forgiveness then? No. We understand the scripture in light of Jesus. So, it is the Word, the Bible, and the life of Christ that gives us the light. Now, that's the content. Now, how does that connect with the world? Meaning by, what does the light show us anyway? It says the light, it's a lamp, it's light. What does it? Remember that the Bible and Jesus both reveal the character and the nature of God. When we, through the light of the Word, this Word and the living Word of Jesus, you and I find out what God is really like. Now, it is difficult for us to grasp God when you say God is spirit. You ever said that to your child? They'll say, what God's like? And you say, God's spirit. And they said, well, what does he look like? Well, you can't see him. And so what does the child do? The child starts creating an image of God in their own mind. I know. As a little boy, I had a picture of a God with a long white beard sitting up on a big throne. And, you know, it was amazing to me how he could see everything because I saw him just as, and I pictured him. That was healthy. Every child has something like that. But what happens, it not only occurs to children, there are entire groups of places of the world that they try to picture what God's like. And often, they would see the most powerful thing called the sun in the sky. And it seemed nobody could control it, so they would start worshiping the sun because in their mind, they couldn't imagine a God who was spirit. So they began worshiping things that they could think of and that they could see. And as a result, they were creating gods. But the Bible teaches us that the God we worship, though spirit, we can know what he is like. The Word of God describes him, and Jesus fully reveals who he is. You and I know some basic things. We have light regarding the nature of God. What do we know about the nature and character of God? First, we know that God is present. Now, remember what we're talking about. How to turn the light on in your soul when you're at a dark place in your life. What happens when you're at a dark place in your life? You start to assume that, well, God is way up there and I'm way down here and, you know, that God's not involved in my life at all. But when you read the story, and the Bible is one long narrative, it is a story of God being present. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then God didn't escape. God didn't run away just because the humanity sinned. God was present. He is present in the Old Testament. He is present in the New Testament. God is always present. Second, we learn that God is personal. Because when you're at a dark place in your life, you start to feel sorry for yourself. And if you're not careful, you think, God doesn't know me. He knows all those people who are real religious. You know, he knows the folks that are there, those hypocrites that are there all the time. Or he knows I'm not good enough. He could care less what I do in my personal life. He doesn't even know I exist. No, God is personal. He's not only present, but he's personal. How do we know that? Well, in the Bible, it talks of God dealing with Adam and Eve, knowing their names, interacting. Then he interacts with Abraham. He interacts with Moses. He interacts with David. He becomes involved. And then we see the full revelation of God, where it's not just words, but he becomes the living word. And how does God come to earth? As a cloud? Does God come to earth as a great mountain? No, he comes to earth as a person. And then what does he do? Does he just sort of walk through blessing people and keeping a distance from them? No, he relates to them individually. He brings 12 men around them. He knows their name. He interacts. He spends time with them. It is personal. How do we know that? If you're in a dark place, you will start feeling sorry for yourself. That's where you go back to the Word and you look at the life of Jesus and you remember that he is personal. We also know from the Word, the printed Word, and also the Word of Jesus, that God is provider. In the Old Testament, God provides. First, God created the heavens and the earth. Then you, at every juncture that there was a need, God was the provider. For example, you remember Abraham? Abraham thought he was going to have to offer his son as a sacrifice. And in the midst of that, God provides a ram. God provides a sacrifice. And he does not have to give his son. And there is not that sacrificing of your own child. And then you read through the rest of the story. God's people were slaves. What did God do? God provided them a means to leave Egypt. And then when they were at the Red Sea, the Egyptian soldiers were chasing them. It looked like they were at the very end. It looked like the story's over because water ahead of them, soldiers behind them. They want to give up. But instead, the Red Sea, God divided it. They go through on dry land. God is provider. You come to the New Testament, and we need a redeemer. We recognize that we're separated from God and we deserve punishment. And what did God do? God gave the sacrifice. He didn't say, come to me and make sacrifices so you can be right with me. He says, I am making the sacrifice for you. You just receive the sacrifice. And he gave his son that we might have everlasting life. And then what happens when we die? Do we work the energy up so we can keep on living? No, we don't have any energy to work up. What do? God provides eternal life. It is a story of God providing. So we reveal the character and nature of God. What do we learn about him? We learn that he is present. We learn that he is personal. We learn that he is provider. And that we also learn that he is the preparer. For every time God's people faced a crisis, God was preparing them to be able to face it if they would just follow God's instructions. He was helping. He didn't say it was going to be easy, but he was preparing them. Now, hold with me there a moment. One of the greatest moments in the life of Israel was a moment that could have been that wasn't. Remember, they were going towards the promised land, and God was preparing them to take over the promised land, and he had led Moses to send out 12 spies, and the role of the spies was to go in this land that they were going to take to sort of look and see what they needed so they could make plans. It was a time of preparation. 12 men went out. 2 of the 12 come back and said, you won't believe what we found. There's milk and honey, and there's an abundance of fruit. Now, remember, they've been traveling now for close to 2 years. They haven't had fresh fruit. They haven't had milk and honey. And now this is, we're going to land that we've got it. And they said, this fruit, it's so abundant. But the other 10 said, but no, that's not what we saw. We saw how large the enemy was. We saw how overwhelming the enemy was, that we just can't go. They'll defeat us. And the majority prevailed. And God had already prepared for them to receive the land, but they didn't trust him. They didn't trust the preparation, and they held back. Now, let's connect that with right now. We are living in a very difficult time. Many things are changing in our world, many of them not for the good. And if we're not careful, we start looking at all of the bad things that are happening and saying, isn't it awful? And we start wringing our hands and say, there's no use to keep going forward. We're looking at the problems. What did the two who saw the potential do? They remembered the nature and character of God. They saw not only the potential, but they knew that God had divided the Red Sea. They knew the story of God providing the ram for Abraham. They knew that God was present, that he was present, that he was provider, that he was personal. They knew all of that, and so they could go forward. The book of Acts. Folks, that was very difficult times. Do you remember what the disciples first did when Jesus said, I'm leaving you? They said, you can't leave us. And you would have thought Jesus would have said, that's okay. You guys have courage. You're going to survive it. That's not what Jesus said. He said, disciples, you're going to do greater things than I've done. In other words, quit feeling sorry for yourself. It's going to be tough, but you're going to see things done that didn't happen while I was on earth. And they're thinking, oh, sure, he's just, you know, he's read one too many Hallmark cards. You know, he's just, you know, he's got carried away. But what happened? After the cross and the resurrection, Jesus ascended into the heaven. The very Spirit of God came on the lives of disciples. More people became followers of Jesus. After he had ascended into heaven than were before. More, from what we gather from the book of Acts, there were more miracles than at any time before. God had prepared them through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, Christian, are you with me? We're at a very dark place in our culture. But we can't wring our hands and say, isn't it awful? Isn't it awful? And just think that somehow we are doing something virtuous. There is not a greater time for the church to rise up and be the church. And we can't do it by getting distracted by every issue that comes along. What did the early church do? They focused on Jesus. How are we going to make an impact in our culture? The impact in our culture is when we focus as Christians on the life of Jesus. You cannot change the culture by changing the morality alone. You first begin to change the loyalty. You change them from being lost to being saved. And in order to do that, we have to focus on the most important thing. And the most important thing is Jesus. Savior, Lord, and Redeemer. It's not upon some of the issues that are, yes, they're significant, but you cannot get distracted and engaged in every skirmish and on every issue. It's keeping focused right on Jesus. And when you do, what do we know? We'll see greater things than even happened during the ministry of Jesus. That promise, of all the promises in the New Testament, is the one sometimes I struggle with. Does that really happen? Yes, it really happens. Because the Holy Spirit comes into our life. It's not because of our ability. It's because of the presence of the Holy Spirit that was present in Jesus can be present in every life. Now, how do we know all that stuff, though? Well, you go back to the Bible. When you're not reading the Bible and not studying the Bible, when you're in a dark place, you're not going to remember any of that stuff because you haven't had it in your mind and your heart. Now remember, we've gone through the five things here. You know, you understand the nature and character of God. What is that? What is the nature and character of God? You know, that He is present, that He is personal, that He is provider, that He is preparing. That's on one hand. Now, this is a two-handed sermon, okay? So on the other hand, now that's a pun. On the other hand, there are five things that you can do to help the Word of God be the lamp and the light in your life. First, you have to read it. By that, I mean, there used to be a time we prided ourselves on how many Bibles we had in our house, and we hoped one of them had been opened once. And, you know, now we have them on our phones and our iPads and our mini iPads and our tablets. Folks, daily read God's Word. I'm not saying, you know, you have to spend hour after hour, but get in the habit of every day, sometime, every day, reading God's Word. Read it. Second, after you read it, reflect upon it. Now, what does reflect mean? Reflect says, what does it mean? What does it mean to my life? The temptation for me as a kid growing up and still as an adult is if I'm in a hurry, I'm going to read my Bible today, and so I read through it, you know, that way I can check it off. I read it. I haven't spent the time. And sometimes you're better off reading a shorter passage and taking 2 or 3, 4 or 5 minutes afterwards and say, what does this mean in my world? What does it mean? You read it and then you reflect on it. Then after you reflect on it, you remember it. You remember it. That's where Bible memory is very important. Now, how do you remember Bible verses? Well, hopefully you can remember them word for word. But if you have difficulty, just remember key words. What's the key words here? You know, your word. What is it? Light to feet. Light for path. Your word, light. His word is light. You've got this verse. So look and try to find a way that you can plant it in your mind and your memory. Next, respond to it. There's a difference between responding and reacting. There are some verses when I read, my natural response is, I wish God hadn't said that. You know, and I want to push him back, you know. And there's sometimes my reaction, I'll read it and I'll say, I know who that applies to. I know what row they sat in on Sunday morning. I know they're in the 11 o'clock service. No, I'm not. But sometimes your thoughts go, my reaction is that. But what's response? Response is where you receive it to you and then you put it into practice. In your own life, it is a thoughtful response rather than an emotional reaction. And then the last thing is you repeat it all over again. You go through all of those steps. So on one hand is how you apply it, and on the other hand is what you need to know. Are you at a dark place in your life? You feel the country, the nation, our world's at a dark place? Where does the light come from? Is it our accumulated wisdom? Is it us organizing together and making a whole lot of things happen? No, the light comes. Your word is a light to my feet, and is a lamp to my feet, and a light to my path. This week, believer and follower of Jesus, turn on the light. Would you stand, please?